praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hand are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let me pray for us. God, as we take a few minutes to look at Your Word, I pray that You would grant us understanding. I pray that You would give us eyes to see Your beauty. I pray that You would give us hearts that learn to delight in who You are. Spirit, work in us so that we truly find joy in You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for better or for worse, yesterday was rivalry Saturday in college football, and so this morning some of us have a spring in our steps. Some of us are licking our wounds. Some of us gave up on the season 6 weeks ago, and some of us don't know what the fuss is all about. But here's the thing, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up for cheering for their team. I'm all into that, like scream and holler and say the cheers and do all that. That's all fun. But it's a little unsettling to me when I come, like I've been cheering for my team, and then I come to Psalm 111, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, this is what I do with my football team. Like, this is what we all do with our favorite teams. So I'll pick a non-threatening team here, okay? So none of us feel too convicted. So we're going to pick North Dakota State. I hope there are no alum here. But look, let's try this. Praise North Dakota State. I will give thanks to North Dakota State with my whole heart in the company of the fans in the stadium. Great are the works of North Dakota State, studied by all who delight in them. And I think you could easily take your team and plug it in there for North Dakota State and understand what I'm getting at there. Studied by all who delight in them. We know our teams. We know who they're recruiting. We know what next year is projected to look like. We remember the good years, the bad years. We can recount all of their wondrous works. We can talk about it. Now, maybe football isn't your thing. Think of something else that you delight in and how easy it is to praise something that you delight in. How easy it is to talk about something that you delight in. So if that's the case, if that's the way it works, why is it that even for us, those of us who call ourselves Christians, why can it be so hard to praise and delight in God? Like, why doesn't the praise of God just naturally roll off my tongue in everyday conversation the way praise of my favorite team naturally flows? I mean, maybe some of it hasn't been modeled for us, and so it's kind of a foreign concept. But I think part of it may be this, that we just don't delight in God if we're honest with ourselves. Because at the end of the day, it's possible to have really sound theology and to answer all the questions about, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? And we know how to answer those questions, right? But do we really delight in God? Do we really treasure Him? Do we recognize His gifts that we just rightfully gave thanks for? Homes and family and food and all these things we enjoy. But do we recognize those as gifts that should lead us back to the giver? That should lead us back to treasure Him above those gifts themselves? And so I was kind of rolling all this around in my head and said, okay, so as a pastor, how do I get my congregation to delight in God? As a pastor, how do I get myself to delight in God? What would I have to do to get us to a place where the words of Psalm 111 really applied more naturally to God than they do to our favorite team or our favorite pastime or whatever, for us to be excited about God? Well, what would I do if I wanted to get you excited about my team? Okay? I would probably take you to a game or let you experience some of the great traditions before the game. I would try to get you into their presence, into that atmosphere. If Keith wanted you to learn to delight in a particular instrument, what would he do? He might play it, show you how it's used, show it how it fits with other instruments, what it can contribute to worship. He might let you handle it and try to teach you how to play it. He would want to get you into the presence of that musical instrument. If I wanted you to delight in how great Susan is, how delightful my wife is, I might tell you about her physical beauty. But I also might be mindful of Proverbs 31 that tells us, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so I might tell you about her godly character and the way that the fear of the Lord works itself out in her life. But ultimately I'd have to get you into her presence to let you see those things and experience those things for yourself. And so what I want to try to do today is to get you into the presence of God. To show you the beauty of God, to show you especially the beauty of His character and His word and His works. But we're not going to do this the way we normally do it. So this is going to be a little different sermon than what we usually do. There's no outline today. So outline people, you'll just have to be sad today. But we're just going to meander through this psalm the way you might meander through the Grand Canyon, looking at all the beautiful aspects of it. And I'm going to try to be your tour guide and just point out these things for you about who God is, and pray that in seeing those, you will learn to delight in Him. But here's the thing. If you and I really want to learn to delight in God, we can't just be good Presbyterians who take notes. Somebody told me the other day, I can't remember who told me this, like the Presbyterian amen is to take notes. Okay, that's the way, one of y'all told me that. Anyway, that's the way we say amen, is by taking more notes. Here's the character of God, and here's the word of God, and here are the works of God. Okay, that's our amen. Like it has to be something more than that for us. We have to come back to our notes, come back to the scripture, and meditate on it, pray over it, and come into the very presence of God. We have to learn to do what Psalm 105 says, verse 4, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His presence continually. And so if we want to be somebody who delights in the Lord, we've got to be in His presence, learn to be in His presence. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. All right, and we're just going to work our way a verse at a time and make some comments about each one. And then I'm going to give you a few seconds after each verse to think about that verse and pray over that verse and try to delight just in being in God's presence. Okay? So, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. And so, we're going to start here. We're going to start with some self-examination. The psalmist says that his intention is to praise the Lord. As that's what he intends to do, to give thanks to the Lord with his whole heart. And so my question is, as we start with some self-examination, is that the intention of your heart? Do you, I'm not asking whether you do it or not, but do you want to be that type of person? Do you want to be the type of person who delights in the Lord? Someone who is genuinely excited about God and about what He has done for you in Jesus Christ? I mean, honestly, I think that's kind of one of the signs of a converted heart. Someone who longs to delight in the God who saved him or her. Not that you're walking around having a Jesus pep rally all day, but that there's a growing desire in you to praise God. And, as that desire grows, you really do have to be intentional about it. You have to be intentional about praising God privately, praising God with your family, praising God with God's people, which is what he says here. He says, I want to praise you with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. He says, I want to gather with God's people and praise him. Hebrews 10 tells us not to neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. Several years ago, I read a post. It was after the Auburn-Alabama game, and it was like identical scenario to this year. Like, I'm an Auburn guy, if you don't know. And like we knew we were going to get killed, and we got killed. And so just as what you were thinking was going to happen. And so this guy said, you know, I knew this was going to happen. I had tickets to the game. And so I sold the tickets to the game, and I sat home by myself, and I tried to listen to the game for a little while on the radio, and then it was what I thought it was going to be. And so I just quit listening and tried to get some work done and went about my day. And, you know, the question you have is, why in the world do you give away tickets to the biggest game of the year? Why don't you want to be there? Well, he knew his team was going to lose. He's like, I don't want to be there for that. He was pretty sure the experience wasn't going to be what he was hoping for. Like, that thing tomorrow is not going to do it for me. So I'm just going to stay home. And so he didn't go. And here's the question. Do we ever think about this? Do we ever think about gathered worship like that? I just don't think it's going to do it for me emotionally today. And so I'm just not going to go. And honestly, sometimes it doesn't do it for us emotionally, right? Like, sometimes the sermon doesn't do it for us. Sometimes the music doesn't do it for us. Sometimes it's just a gray and gloomy day. And sometimes all three of those come together at once, right? And it's like, it just doesn't do anything for us. And you might feel just as uplifted to take your friends out for brunch or to go on a day trip. And you might be more uplifted by that. But then honestly, that kind of misses the point of worship, doesn't it? See, we have to remember that this is not just about what I get out of it. This is about me coming, and part of it is my presence and my singing, encouraging other believers, encouraging the other people are here. But the primary part of it is about me bringing something to God. I'm coming to worship God. I'm coming for this few minutes out of my week to focus on God. I'm coming to bring praise to God. The God of heaven is calling me to do that. He's not suggesting, hey, you might like this. You should try it out sometimes. He's commanding us to come into his presence and worship him. He's saying, I am worthy of your praise. I am worthy of your adoration. I am worthy of your worship. You're actually made to worship me. And then to top it all off, he says, if you do praise me, you'll experience that blessing and that joy that you're looking for everywhere else. You'll find that in me. And I assume there's this encouragement in this for us not to chase an emotional experience, but to chase God, to chase hard after God. I mean, look, we all struggle with idolatry. We're all messed up in all our various ways and have disordered hearts. But the antidote to our idolatry is true worship. It's to worship the one that we're made to worship. And so here's my question, is kind of as we start going through this, is the worship of the triune God a priority in my life and in your life? I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Is that a priority for you? And so I'm going to give you, I'll give you 30 seconds and see how uncomfortable that feels. Just 5 minutes. I'm going to give you 5 minutes for each point. We'll leave it till 3. Just give you 30 seconds. Just think about that. Verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. This verse is actually inscribed at the Cavendish Laboratory, which is the home to the physics department at Cambridge University. Great are the works of the Lord and studied by all who delight in them. Now that should make complete sense, but that's a little bit strange to us today because we tend to pit science and religion against each other. But the psalmist is actually inviting us to do science. He's inviting us to do chemistry and to do physics and to do geology and to do calculus, to do everything. To study the works of the Lord in creation. In fact, the work of the Lord is the foundation for our study of modern science. It's the foundation of modern science. There's something to study because there is a God. There's something to study because there is a God. If atheistic evolution is true, then there is really no such thing as natural laws. And there really is no order in the universe to study because this is just a bunch of random events and atoms bouncing around. And if that's all true, there's no foundation for science. And there's no point in trying to study it. But if this universe is the creation of a personal God who made it and sustains it moment by moment, who sustains this orderly universe, then we can study it. We can delight in it. And so verse 2 invites us to study the works of God, both in creation and in redemption. We're going to come back to redemption in a minute there. To study the works of God and His creation. So take 30 seconds and look at God and meditate on His works in creation. Meditate on the work of God in creation. Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. God's acts always match up with His character. They're always in line with who He is. That's not always true of us. You know, we kind of get our act together for a little while, but then eventually we always kind of fall flat on our face. That's not true of God. He doesn't have to come back and ask for forgiveness. He doesn't have to say, oh man, I really messed that one up. We don't have to worry that 50 years from now he's going to say, the gospel stuff is a good idea at a time, but I don't think it really applies anymore. We don't have to worry that he'll change his mind about the work of Jesus on the cross, that what Jesus has done has satisfied the claims of divine justice. And it was like that yesterday, and it's like that today, and it will be like that tomorrow, because God's righteousness endures forever. His character is unchanging. Think about that for a minute. Meditate on the fact that His character does not change. I'll give you 30 seconds. Verse 4, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. God makes sure that we can remember His works. He gives us memories. He gives us minds. He's given us the Sabbath. He's given us His word. He gives us the Lord's Supper every week to remember. You know, how easy is it for us to forget what God has done in our lives? You know, He does something and then we find ourselves within a few weeks complaining and grumbling because something else is not going according to plan in our lives. We forget what God has done. We forget what He has done for us in Christ. We forget that He has provided our daily bread. We forget that He sustains us moment by moment. We forget that our sins really are forgiven. And so God graciously provides us with ways to remember His wonderful works. Because that's who He is. He is gracious and He is merciful. Think about that for a minute. Is the God you worship, your favorite idol, the thing that you cherish in your heart, is your career maybe, is that God gracious and merciful to you? Would that God give His Son for you? The God of the Bible has. That is His grace. That is His mercy. When we couldn't meet the demands of His law, He met those demands for us in Christ. So take a minute and look at God. Look at God and look at His wonderful works. Look at the ways He has been gracious and merciful to you. Verse 5, and we'll take this in two parts. First part, He provides food for those who fear Him. This is probably a reference to God providing food for His people as they are wandering in the wilderness. And it points us to the way God continually provides for us our daily bread. Do you ever stop and think about that? Do you ever stop and thank God for the way He has provided for you? Do you ever stop and write those things down even? God, this is the way You have richly provided for me. In all the difficulties of life, You've given me my daily bread. Take a moment and think on that. Think on the fact that we have this God who is mindful of our physical needs and provides for those. Second part of verse 5, He remembers His covenant forever. God doesn't forget His promises. God doesn't forget His promises. I remember someone telling me one time, it was a pastor warning about the temptations that we face. He told about a time where he was in the presence of an attractive woman and he actually pulled his wedding ring off. He never acted on that or anything, but he was just illustrating the fact that there's sometimes when you want to forget the promises that you've made. God never forgets His promises. God doesn't want to forget His promises. He doesn't forget His promises to bless the world through Abraham's offspring. He doesn't forget His promise to be a God to us and to our children after us. He doesn't forget His promises to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's promised to do that, and He will not forget that. Look at God. Take a moment and look at the God who remembers His promises. Verse 6, He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. God's works are powerful. His people in the Old Testament saw that as He brought them into the land of Canaan, as He gave them that land. Where have you seen God working powerfully in your life? Are you remembering that? Are you telling your children about that? Do you ever put yourself in a position where God would have to work powerfully or you would fail miserably? Do you rely on Him? Are you trusting Him with your children? Are you trusting Him with your money? Are you trusting Him enough to lay work aside and to rest? Are you relying on the wonderful working of God to provide for you? Or is all your focus on yourself and your own ability? The scriptures refer to God as our stronghold, our deliverer. The catechism, shorter catechism, talks about Jesus as our king who rules over all things for us. Take a moment and meditate on that. Meditate on the wonderful work of God. Meditate on His power as opposed to your own. Verse 7 and 8. I'm going to take two at a time. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. God's precepts, His words, His law, those things are trustworthy. He really does say that your life will be better if you trust that His laws are good laws. That we trust what He says about how we ought to spend our lives and our times. That we trust what He says about marriage and family. That we trust what He says about obeying our parents and those who are in authority over us. God says that there's blessing found in keeping His laws. Do you trust Him in that? Do you trust Him in that? Do you seek to perform them with faithfulness and uprightness? God's law is trustworthy. Take a moment and just think on the fact that how wonderful it is that God hasn't just left us to kind of chart a course on our own. That He hasn't left us to go through life with no guardrails. But He's actually given us His law as His guide to where the good life really is. Take a moment and praise Him for His laws. Verse 9, He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, both you and your household. A holy God must punish sin. He has to. He can't say, never mind, because He is holy and awesome. If He were to walk into the room right now, we would have the same experience that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. We would say, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And we would fall flat on our faces. God is holy and awesome, and yet He is also merciful and gracious. And at the cross, these attributes of God meet. His justice and mercy and His holiness and His grace meet. At the cross, Jesus receives the punishment for my sin and opens, as it were, a doorway into the heart of heaven. Meditate on what God has done for you in Christ. Meditate on the gospel. That we are lawbreakers. Christ has come and kept the law for us. and borne the punishment we deserve. Meditate on the goodness of God to you in Christ for just a moment. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And so as we kind of conclude our tour of some of the characteristics of who God is, of his word and his works and his character, where does that leave us? It should leave us in a place where we fear the Lord. And that's more than just being scared of God. Ligon Duncan defined it this way. He said, the fear of the Lord is reverence joined to a love and adoration and affection for God that causes us to delight in God and tremble before Him. All right, let me read that one again. That might be worth for a note. Reverence joined to a love and adoration and affection for God that causes us to delight in God and tremble before Him. You know, I wonder how many of my problem sins and problem emotions in my life have their root of failure on my part to properly fear the Lord, both reverence Him and to delight in Him. Would you take a minute and just think about that? About what it might look like in your life to fear the Lord, and why is it God that is to be feared? All right, so three practical things, all right? This, number one, are you practicing coming into God's presence on your own? I'm guessing this does not make your top 10 favorite sermons, but what hopefully this has done is this is giving you a model where you can come back to the Psalms and you can work through this and go slowly and just practice being in God's presence. Okay? Are you doing that? Are you willing to do that? Secondly, are you practicing, parents, are you practicing bringing your family into God's presence? Thanksgiving and Christmas are a good time to try to start figuring out what that looks like. There's some kind of easy occasions for that to give thanks, to read the Christmas story together, to pray together. These are kind of big markers in our year. But are you doing that? Are you willing to consider doing that kind of on a regular basis to bring your family into God's presence together, to worship God as a family? I remember a pastor one time, a friend of mine, we were talking about the whole kind of homeschool, public school, Christian school, private school debate and where people were on that. And I remember him saying, you know, wherever you land on all of that, you can have different opinions about that. But I know one thing for sure that we need is home worship. Okay, like he's kind of saying, like that school issue, that's a wisdom issue. But one thing I know for sure is we need to be worshiping God in our homes. Are you practicing that? Because it's not just, we don't just want our kids to know facts about God. We want them to know God and to know how to enter into His presence. So are you practicing coming into God's presence yourself, parents? Are you practicing bringing your family into God's presence? And then thirdly, I want to ask you, what do you ponder? I know that's not a word we use a lot anymore. What do you meditate on? What do you roll around in your head? All right, some of us are going to leave, and before we get in our car, we're going to be pondering whether we've started the right people in our fantasy football lineup today. All right, that's just going to be like we're going to start pondering that. Monday morning we'll start pondering the stock market again. All right, do you ever ponder your spouse and how to love them well? And then do you ever ponder God and think about how to delight in who He is and think about who He is? Let me encourage you to do this. Go back to Psalm 105. We read this verse at the very beginning, 105 verse 4, and write it on a 3x5 card or in your phone or however you do that, and make that a regular prayer and ask God to change you into a person who delights in Him. And here's that psalm again, that verse again. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Can you write that down and just make that a daily prayer? I think it might make a difference for all of us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You that we can just spend a few minutes meditating on Your Word and on who You are. I pray that You would help us to seek You and to seek Your strength and to seek Your presence continually. And as we are in Your presence individually and as families and as gathered families, as Your church, would You meet with us? Would You make Yourself known to us? And would You change us? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.